Thank you, Jim. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Fred Gums, and therefore I'm related to all these good-looking kids over here with the last name Gums. And Dave and Kathy took their oldest, Lily, to college, so we're glad to be here. And I bring you greetings from Lamar's Bible Church down in Lamar's, Iowa. And we pray for you regularly up here, and thank God for how he's using you here in Clear Lake. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And stand together as I lead us in the reading of God's Word, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great opportunity, the privilege, the joy of gathering together with those who love the Lord. We pray, Father, that as the word goes forth today, Lord, you will help us to proclaim it faithfully, clearly, and Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you will cause it to fall on fertile hearts, and that we will be doers of the word and not just hearers this morning. So thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your great love for us, demonstrated supremely through Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Someone has said, in fact it was Paul Harvey, that radio commentary of past days, he said, in times like these, it helps to recall that there have always been times like these. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, the Bible tells it's unwise to look back and long for the good old days, even though they seemed better. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, it says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. The New Living translates it, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. In other words, we can get stuck in the past days and think they were better and not deal with what we're addressing today. God's people have always experienced difficulty, persecution, opposition throughout the ages. God's people have an enemy, the world, the devil, arrayed against us. And so it isn't new that there's difficulty for the people of God. But would you agree with me, brothers and sisters, that it seems like in America, we've entered an era that is unlike anything we've experienced in the past. At least it seems that way to me. So while there's always been trouble in the world, and God's people, to one degree or another, have always experienced opposition and persecution, Jesus said that things are going to get worse before they get better with his return. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said this, that there is coming a time on the earth such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. If those days were not cut short, no life would be saved. So, with all due reference to Paul Harvey, in times like these, it helps to recall there have always been times like these. Jesus said there's coming a time, and I believe we're seeing that the fringes now, the outworkings of it, the little glimmerings of it, if you will, of a time of great difficulty coming. But we as believers, we are not to despair. We are looking for the blessed hope, right? And the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And should the Lord tarry, we're going to experience difficulty, greater hardship, I think, persecution in this land, but we don't lose hope. But all of this, all of these introductory words to say this, I believe that one of the great needs in the body of Christ today is for encouragement. Encouragement. In fact, if you do a concordance study, look up the word encouragement in a concordance. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Encourage the faint-hearted. That's written to each of us. Encourage the faint-hearted. What is the source of encouragement, of spiritual encouragement? What or who is the source? Well, it's God Himself. It's God Himself. Romans 15, verse 5 says, it is God who gives perseverance and encouragement, and He gives it through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 4. Through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's why we're looking into the Word of God this morning. God gives encouragement through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible, referring to Jesus in the Gospel of John, refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Same word, often translated encouragement. It means one called alongside. When you encourage someone, you come alongside them. You try to speak words that will encourage them and strengthen them to persevere. The Holy Spirit is the encourager, the comforter, the strengthener, the one called alongside. It could be said that a believer in Christ is never more like the Holy Spirit than when he or she is coming alongside someone and encouraging them. And that's why that word encourage occurs so often in the Scripture. Encourage one another. I've been drawn to the book of Hebrews in recent days. Listen to these two verses from Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, we can become discouraged and more open and prone to temptation. We need others to come alongside and encourage us. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake your assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day of Christ's return drawing near, the end of all things as we know it. Don't stop meeting together. Keep assembling, and so much the more that you might encourage one another. Well, this morning, we're looking at this text we read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there at verse 32. And it's really a message of encouragement to God's people, to believers, to keep on, to press on until we see Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that right ahead of Hebrews 10 and verse 32, it's one of those warning passages, one of those difficult passages in the New Testament that says, for example, in verse 26, notice, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. What the author is saying here is, notice it says, if we go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if after hearing the gospel, if after hearing the gospel, perhaps giving mental assent to it, you know, believing in the head, but not in the heart, If there's no real change in the life, no fruit, we're not saved. We're not saved. But we face the certain prospect, as it says there, of meeting God as our judge. And verse 31, notice it. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe in the security of the believer, that when someone is born again, we are saved not by holding on hard enough. We're saved because Christ is holding us. Our security is in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. That's why it's called eternal life, which we have as a present possession. So then those who walk away from the Lord, and we've all known people like that, who had a profession of Christ, they're like the parable of the soils. They sprang up a little bit emotionally and then just walked away. They want nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with the Word of God. They are demonstrating that they were never converted in the first place. Now, I'm not saying a believer in Christ never sins, never doubts, never struggles. We're talking about apostasy, a total abandonment of the faith. So that's the warning in those verses ahead of verse 32. And then after that warning comes the encouragement then to believers to press on, even when it's hard. And there may be the temptation to go back or to just say it's too hard. No, here's an encouragement to persevere even in the hardest of circumstances. And now hear me, I'm going to say this several times this morning to be very clear. By persevering, by enduring, we don't earn salvation. We show that we are saved. But it is hard, and we need encouragement to press on. So, in verses 32 and following, there's three exhortations here to help us here in the 21st century to press on for Christ. Number one, here's the first exhortation. Remember how you stood firm in the past. Remember how you stood firm in the past. Notice verse 32. Remember, but remember the former days. And that little word, but, it's a word of contrast. It comes right after. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the unsaved. But, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict, a hard struggle. That refers to their conversion, when they were enlightened, when the light of the gospel shone on them, when the Lord opened their darkened mind, their darkened eyes, their blind eyes. The light of the gospel shined in their hearts. They were born again. They were new creatures. But after conversion, almost immediately perhaps, they experienced, it says, a great conflict. The ESV translates it, a hard struggle. We get our word athletics from that Greek word. They hadn't yet experienced martyrdom, but this was a very severe persecution. Brothers and sisters, would you agree that sometimes life after conversion, life after becoming a believer, is harder than when you were an unbeliever? Why is that? Well, because when you come to Christ, now you've got an enemy. Before you're saved, we are part of the kingdom of darkness in Satan's kingdom. But you are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and all of a sudden Satan's your enemy, and the world and all of its temptations. Once you were very comfortable in the world, and now you're in the world but not of the world, and life can become more difficult. But with the difficulty becomes new power, new joy, new peace in believing, right? Amen. Yeah, amen. But Peter says, don't be surprised that it's harder after conversion. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, what? They'll persecute you. By the way, there's that false teaching that if you're in the will of God, if you're really walking a Spirit-filled life, you'll never suffer hardship. You'll never suffer persecution. You'll never suffer in any way. Well, that's obviously totally false. We only need look at the Lord Jesus, who was always perfectly in the will of God and yet suffered so many things, right? But notice, they endured, verse 32, they endured, they weathered the storm, they didn't give up, they didn't stop following Christ. And the fact that they endured, here it is again, the fact that they endured, the fact that they persevered, the fact that they kept on isn't what earned them salvation. That's what demonstrated that they were truly saved, that God was with them, that it was His grace strengthening them, it was His grace enabling them to persevere. That's why I love the song Amazing Grace by John Newton, and so do you. I love that verse, through many dangers, toils, and snares, what? I have already come. It's grace has brought me safe thus far, and what? Grace will lead me home. Grace, the grace of God. The grace of God that saves, the grace of God that keeps. So what will help us in these days as pressures increase, as the world becomes more hostile to the cause of Christ and God's people? What will help us? It will be to look back and see how God brought us to this point, and He will continue to enable us by His grace to press on, to follow Him, to not turn back. If you're like me, brothers and sisters, you can look back at times in your life when there were difficulties, there was a trial, there was a severe trial of some kind, a loss, opposition, being forsaken, and you might have been tempted to throw in the towel, to say, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want any part of this. But you didn't. Why? Because your faith in Christ is real, and you are connected to His grace, which is leading you home. And as Paul said, He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom, even as He faced martyrdom. And you discovered in those trials, you discovered that your faith was strengthened. You look back now and say, I was strengthened during that time. That's the purpose. That's why God designs trials. My trials only come to make me strong. God uses adversity to strengthen His children. I believe that, comparatively speaking, not that much spiritual progress, spiritual maturity, happens or comes about because of success or ease or laughter or the fun times. But you go through the hard times. That's what strengthens. That's what causes the roots to go deep. Because that's when we lean on Christ and His grace. Because the strength is not in ourselves. It's Christ. It's during those times of loss and tears and disappointment, and we just fall upon the mercy of God, and we're strengthened. The old illustration of the mighty trees, the oaks needing the storms to strengthen them and send those roots down deep. Again, genuine faith will persevere because Christ will persevere in and through His children. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And His grace will strengthen me and lead me home. Well, notice, beginning in verse 33, three things that happened to these believers after coming to Christ. Three things. First of all, they endured public insult and persecution. It says they were made a public spectacle. You see it there? They were publicly exposed. And we get our word theater from that word, public spectacle or publicly exposed. They were on display. Perhaps, although not necessarily, maybe they were drug into an amphitheater somewhere and just mocked before the community. But at least they were publicly disgraced in some way. It says through reproaches and tribulations. Reproaches there means insult, ridicule, being scoffed at, being mocked. Tribulations means, it's a general word, meaning pressure, trouble, affliction. And we have more and more examples of this today in the 21st century America. A few years ago, the fire chief of the great city of Atlanta was fired, this African-American. The city fathers didn't like it that he had authored a Bible study book for his church on the morality of marriage, biblical marriage. And they said, that's out of line with what we believe. And they fired him. Fired him. The CEO of one of the corporations Mozilla was the corporation, something to do with computer software. Jim, you'd know better than me. But anyway, it was found out that he had donated some money to a ministry, an organization supporting traditional marriage laws. And he was forced to resign. Recently, there have been more and more instances of people in simple, quiet protest to drag queen story hours at libraries or pride events. And they simply stand on a public place where they have every right to be, and they're simply reading scripture, praying, and in some cases they're handcuffed and hauled off to jail. You were made through public reproaches and tribulations a public spectacle. You were publicly exposed. You see, today, if you're willing to publicly state that pride is not a virtue, but a sin, you will be attacked. Be prepared to be attacked very severely. But we must not compromise on the truth. I was listening to a pastor recently and some of his members, and he speaks out very boldly on these issues. And they said, "Pastor, maybe you should tone it down. You could end up going to jail." And he said, "Yeah, that's right. And then I'll have a jail ministry." Right? That's the attitude. One of the heroes, one of my heroes from the English Reformation was a man named Hugh Latimer. And Hugh Latimer was one day preaching before King Henry VIII, and he preached a strong message with great boldness, and it offended the king. It offended King Henry VIII. And so Latimer was commanded by the king to come back the following Sunday and preach again and make an apology this time. Well, on that following Sunday, after reading the text of the morning, Hugh Latimer addressed himself. He talked to himself first as he began to preach. And this is what he said. "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." Well, he then gave King Henry the same message he had preached the week before, only with more boldness. He paid for it. Sometime after that, he and a man named Ridley were burned together at the stake. But he didn't compromise. He didn't compromise. Not only did they suffer public insult and persecution, but notice in verse 33, they also suffered because they were willing to identify with fellow Christians. They willingly identified with fellow Christians who were suffering or being persecuted. Look at verse 33. "You became sharers or partakers with those who were so treated. Even if they were not the objects themselves of persecution, they were willing to be identified with those who were being persecuted, even though keeping quiet might have meant their escape. They were willing to take a stand, even though it invited more suffering." I heard again recently, a grandmother somewhere, elderly woman, she was quietly, peacefully praying outside an abortion facility. I don't remember exactly where it was. And she was violently attacked by pro-abortionists. She was willing to be identified with the cause of life. Notice verse 34, it says, "You showed sympathy, you showed compassion to the prisoners." Now, in the first century, prison life was difficult. Prisoners were punished, not pampered, like they tend to be today. No, prisoners in the first century were dependent on family and friends to bring them food, to bring them medicine or whatever, clothing, or they would die. I remember when we visited our daughter Marie in Central Asia, and we walked by this huge prison, these huge stone walls, and we heard screaming and just blood-curdling sounds coming from behind the walls of that prison as we walked down the street beside it. And Marie said, if the families of those prisoners don't bring them food, they'll die in there. They were totally dependent on that. Well, here it says in the first century, they were willing to show sympathy to the prisoners. And that was dangerous because you would be considered a sympathizer. Yet they willingly did so. Do you know Paul had friends like that? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, he spoke of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. In Rome, he searched for me and found me. You know, friends, it's one thing to stand and to root with those who are being honored, right? I mean, who among us, if it's our team that won the Super Bowl, and if they were on a ticker tape parade somewhere, we'd be there, you know? Yes, I want to be identified. I've got the colors on and everything, right? Or a VIP of some kind, and they happen to be our political party or something, and we want to be out there. We want to be identified. But it's quite another thing to identify with those who are being mocked, being ridiculed, being persecuted. Today in public universities, Christian students are mocked by professors who mock them for their Christian beliefs if they become known. And what would you do if young person or adult, if you were sitting in a class or a situation like that, and someone over here, a Christian, was being publicly mocked or ridiculed? What would you do? Would you say, "Well, I'm glad that's not me. That's not my fight." Or would you humbly raise your hand and say, "Sir, professor, doctor, that's what I believe. I believe the same thing." And think, if you were the first one being mocked and then someone over here stood up, think how that would encourage you, that there was at least one person willing to come alongside. And that's what these Christians were willing to do. They stood firm in spite of public insult and persecution, and they willingly identified with fellow suffering Christians. And then thirdly, verse 34, they had a right perspective on possessions. They had a right perspective on possessions. Notice it says, "You accepted joyfully the seizure, the plundering of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." They suffered the loss of homes, lands, earthly possessions, and they didn't just do it stoically. They didn't just grit their teeth and bear it. No, it says you joyfully. To me, this is one of the most convicting verses in the New Testament for me. Because we've all worked for things. We've all accumulated things. And if somebody comes to take it away, hey, I might fight. It says they joyfully accepted the seizure, the plundering of their property, of their homes, of their livelihoods. And they did it with joy. See, biblical endurance is not just the ability to bear something, but to turn it into joy. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, do we know anything? What happened here? When did this happen? They accepted the seizure. Some Bible scholars think it could refer to the year 49 AD, when Claudius the Roman emperor forced all the Jews to leave Rome. We know Priscilla and Aquila were part of that, according to Acts 18, verse 2. And just think what that would... You're forced out of Rome, you leave behind your job, your livelihood, your homes, your possessions, and you're forced out. Or it was just simply mob violence that can happen. And you had to leave. That's happening to our brothers and sisters in Africa, in the Middle East, just forced out by ISIS and Boko Haram and other things. In America today, some Christians are losing everything, their businesses that they've poured everything into. Photographers, cake bakers, and so on, for refusing to violate their conscience. But here in the first century, they accepted it joyfully. This is not a normal response. This is a supernatural response. How do you explain it? Well, look at the end of verse 34. You did this knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. That word possession is the same word as the word property earlier in the verse. You joyfully accepted the seizure of your property knowing you have better property. They had an eternal perspective regarding the things we often cling to. They recognized it was just stuff. It was just stuff that it would all perish, they would leave behind. Knowing the promise of God that there was something much better. You know, Abraham, the patriarch, had this attitude, I think. He was wealthy. But look at Hebrews chapter 11, the next chapter, verse 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, 9. By faith, he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I tell you, this is convicting. I'm preaching to myself this morning, primarily, because I struggle in this area. I'll just be honest with you. We should always be honest, right? But it's convicting. How would I respond to the seizure of my property as these people did? Well, the Word of God encourages us. We sang about it this morning. Seek ye first. Matthew 6:25. Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Further on it says, is not life more than food and the body than clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Brothers and sisters, and again, I'm preaching to myself, but our reaction to the thought of losing everything, of losing it, of it being taken away unjustly, does it indicate where my heart is, where our hearts are? What we're trusting in, what we're clinging to, ultimately where our trust is and what we're depending on? Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? John Wesley, the great evangelist in England, was being driven around a wealthy man's estate, buggy, carriage, and they finally came to one end of the estate before they were heading back to the mansion, and the owner turned to Mr. Wesley and said, Mr. Wesley, what do you think? What do you think? John Wesley said, I think these are the things that make it hard to die. So the first exhortation to help us to press on is, remember how you stood firm in the past. Remember how the grace of God enabled you to do so, how God was with you in the face of public ridicule, of identifying with others being persecuted, of losing your property even and livelihood. God's grace enabled you and strengthened you. Remember that. Secondly, continue in the present to walk in obedience and persevere no matter what. Verse 35, therefore, because you've stood strong to this point, because you've felt the grace of God helping you to endure, press on. Don't throw away your reward, or your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw it away. It was hard for these Jewish believers. They were suffering. They were hated. They were persecuted because they were now following Christ. And to be a Jewish Christian meant your family disowned you. You're dead to me. That happens today among Messianic Jews. There was incredible pressure to return to Judaism. To return. But the author says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. You say, well, what is my confidence? Well, look up a few verses at chapter 10 and verse 19. You see it there? Chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What is our confidence? Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is what was accomplished at the cross. That's our security. His atoning death, where we were reconciled to God. That's why I love the song. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's my confidence. That's my hope, my confident assurance. Don't throw it away. How could you consider throwing away? You've made it this far. How would you consider throwing away something so precious? And maybe we could illustrate it by a woman who has a precious ring on her finger that her husband gave her when he proposed to her and gave her that beautiful engagement diamond that he had spent a lot of money on and had sacrificed to purchase. And looking at it one day, she says, what is it? I mean, it's just a rock after all. You're like, what? No. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Keep on believing. Press on in the faith, because it will yield a great reward, eternal salvation in heaven. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. Other translations read patience. It means to remain under something. Homer Kent says, endurance is that willingness to remain under adverse circumstances without compromise or defection. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the testing of your faith produces, here it is again, endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. They needed to allow these trials, this persecution, this hardship, this rejection, this shunning. They needed to allow it to develop endurance in them, perseverance. Look at verse 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised, or literally, you may receive the promise. The promise. The promise is eternal salvation. It's the full realization of your salvation in heaven. Remember how you stood firm in the past. Now in the present, continue to persevere, to walk in obedience, and you will receive what God has promised. So don't turn back. Don't give up. The lights of the harbor are in view, so to speak. You need to persevere. You need to endure. It will be worth it all. Because as Jesus said, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Matthew 24:13. And I say it again, we don't do that by our own strength. Here's the glorious truth. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's God's power, it's His grace that enables His true children, those saved by grace, to endure, to persevere. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Those first 9 verses or so in 1 Peter 1. I've committed them to memory. But verse 5 says, believers are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are protected by the power of God. He's going to enable us to endure. But he says, press on. Press on. Press on. True Christians will persevere because Christ will persevere in and through them. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Verse 36, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Again, it's not our works of righteousness that save us. It's not our good deeds. It's not keeping the commands. Rather, it's the born-again life, the born-again believer's life regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It will be characterized by doing the will of God. Good works don't save us. Good works are the evidence of salvation. And that's what he says. So that when you have done the will of God, it's the attitude of David, the psalmist David in Psalm 40 and verse 8, where he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Your word, your law is within my heart. Do you delight to do the will of God? You say, well, I do, but I stumble. Yeah, it's like Paul in Romans 7. I want to do the will of God, but so often I find I'm not. You see, salvation, the Christian life, isn't perfection. That's heaven. But it's a new direction. Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. I want to please you. But like James says, we all stumble in many ways. But notice it says you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, when you've walked with the Lord, when you've had that desire to please Him, even though you stumble, you don't do it perfectly, but it's a desire of your heart, the will of God. It's Bible reading. It's prayer. It's not forsaking gathering together. It's pursuing holiness and purity. It's being thankful. It's serving. It's giving. These things are the will of God. It's what a believer desires to do. So, in these difficult days, remember how you stood firm in the past. In the present, just continue to do the will of God. Walk in obedience no matter what. The reward is great. And then third exhortation is look to Christ in faith. Look to Christ in faith. In verse 37 and 38, the author there has paraphrased Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 600 years before Christ. 600 years before Christ. Habakkuk wrote about the first coming of the Messiah. The first coming of the Messiah. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist sent his messengers. Are you the expected one? Are you the coming one? Referring back to Habakkuk 2. The one who is coming will come. But notice, now the author of Hebrews takes that ancient prophecy, 600-year-old prophecy, and he applies it to the second coming of Messiah. In a very little while, he who is coming will come. Jesus is coming again. And because he's coming again, how does the believer live? Well, verse 38 answers it. My righteous one shall live by faith. See, now we walk by faith, not by sight. Oftentimes it looks terrible. It looks like this isn't working. But we walk by faith, not by sight, knowing God is in control. He's going to see us through. 1 Peter 1:8 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you do not see him, you what? You love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We walk by faith, looking to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He persevered all the way to the cross. You have your Bibles open there. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple pages to the right. Verse 1 ends with, therefore let us run with endurance the race set before us. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him, what? Endured, there it is again, persevered all the way to the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured to the very end. And so must we. And so will we by his grace, because we know him. And then verse 38. Notice, now this is a hard verse, but notice verse 38. If he should turn back, if he should shrink back, my soul has no pleasure. I think the idea is there. If, the meaning of if is, if it were possible for him to shrink back, my soul would have no pleasure. But a true believer will not shrink back. Those who do walk away demonstrate they were never saved. They went out from us that it might be shown they were never of us. But the author is convinced that his followers, his readers rather, will not turn back to destruction. Notice verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Our faith is in the risen Savior. We've been converted, born again. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We do not shrink back to destruction, the broad road that leads to destruction. Same word. Rather, they possess faith, genuine faith, that will result in the preserving and the salvation of their souls. And that's the essence of salvation. It's the preserving of one's soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? So, as we close this morning, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? And on what basis do you know that? At camp this summer, I often was teaching the kids about the ABCs of salvation. We must admit we're lost. We must admit that we've sinned against God. We've broken His law. And therefore, we've earned eternal death, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. We must admit that. B, we must believe that Jesus Christ did everything on the cross to accomplish our redemption, our salvation. He said, it is finished. He accomplished everything necessary. He paid for my sin, for your sin on the cross. And then see, you call upon him. You call upon him. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me your child. I put all my trust in you. Help me to live for you. And then continue to press on no matter what by his grace. Look to Christ in faith, looking for the blessed hope and that crown of righteousness for all who have loved his appearing. Well, in these days, beloved, of unrest and uncertainty and so much going on out there that frankly at times is troubling and scary, thinking on these things will encourage us to press on for Jesus Christ by his grace. So we'll close just listening to this song. It's simply entitled, Press On.
Father, we thank you. as we gather here this morning in your name, we have sung praise to you because you are worthy of all praise. We have heard your precious word encouraging us to press on the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that. Help us to do that, Father. And you promise that you will enable us to do it by your grace, to persevere, to press on to heaven. So, Lord, help this church individually and corporately, Lord, to do just that, to continue until Jesus Christ returns. May the candlestick that is First Baptist Church here in Clear Lake continue to burn brighter and brighter. Lord, will you bring many people into your kingdom because of their witness? Will you establish families and believers in the faith? And thank you for what you've done in the past and what you will continue to do in the future. So, Lord, we thank you. You're so great and good. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you.